Know ye not that the Lord, he is God, that he is our Father, that he is our Maker, our Creator, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth us as his children who fear him. And in this was magnified the love of God for us, because he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might have life everlasting. May we lift our voices in praise and in adoration unto the Lord through hymn number 135, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. The eternal God, we bow our heads in thy presence this morning in this holy sanctuary for all of the blessings that you have given unto us. They have been many, and Father, we are not worthy, but we accept them to be used in our minds and our bodies for thy service. And our Father, there are special requests. We would remember them at this moment and ask that you lift them up and strengthen and gird them. And then our Father, for the one that speaks to us today, may thy strength of the Holy Spirit speak through him words of wisdom to our hearts, that we may be better servants of thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. There have been many times that we have assumed that every member of the faculty or seminary family is known to each other. But I stand here this morning as a first-year student, and many I do not know, and many times I would like to have had the speaker introduced and something about them said for my own benefit. So today I'd like to give to you a few facts and a few thoughts about our preacher for this morning. He is Dr. James H. Blackmore. He is Director of Publications and Special Instructor at our seminary. He's one of our family, and we respect him, and we love him. He is a native of Warsaw, North Carolina. He is a graduate of Wake Forest College, of Colgate Rochester Divinity School, and the University of Edinburgh. He has also done graduate work at Duke University and the University of Iowa. During World War II, he was a chaplain for the United States Army in Europe. And I'm sure that he served the Army well, but I'm sure that he placed God's service above this. He's held three pastorates in North Carolina. And today, he is with us in the seminary as a special instructor. He came to Southeastern in 1963. He is married, has two children, a boy and a girl. But I believe that above all else, I could say of Dr. James H. Blackmore that he is a man of God, that he will speak to our hearts after the anthem of "The Lord is my shepherd."
Thank you, Mr. Brill, Dr. Johnson. It was the task of a servant, but Jesus did not hesitate to do it. The householder who had provided the upper room for Jesus and his disciples for that last Passover meal had not thought to have a servant wash the dust off their feet as they came in from the street. And the disciples, they were too heated in their argument about their rights and their places and who was going to be first and who was greatest among them to do such a common task as wash their feet. And so when the supper was finished, Jesus rose from his place and laid aside his robe and girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. And when it was done, he took again his robe and sat down in his place and said, "You know what I've done to you? You call me Lord and Master, and you say right, for so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, you should do as I have done to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." Now in this, the Lord rebukes my heart as he rebukes those disciples. When I was in this seminary, it was my privilege one year to room with a Japanese student. This was on the eve of the Second World War, and Japanese visitors in our country were not always welcome or treated kindly. But we came to be very good friends and shared many things with us. So I was not surprised one day when he said to me that he was running out of money. And I said, "Well, Tosho, let's go to the cafeteria and see if we can't find a job for you." And he looked startled and offended and said, "A job? In my country, scholars do not work with their hands." And I remembered pictures of the classical Oriental scholar with their long fingernails. But I remembered someone else too and said to him, "Tosho, your Lord was not ashamed to work with his hands. He was a carpenter, and he taught us to serve God in every task that needs to be done." Well, Tosho took the job. And when the war was over, when we again could write, in one of his first letters he said, "You'll be happy to know that with my own hands I have built 3 houses for orphan children." Now that part of the lesson we in America have done quite well with. We feel that any job that needs to be done can be done to the glory of God. And so I have seen very cultured and refined women stoop to wipe up the vomit of a child. I've seen a colonel stoop to pick up a cigarette butt that someone had carelessly thrown down. And we hear the leaders of our land boast of the hard time they had getting started. And that's a part of our tradition. But there's another part of that rebuke that still stings. For the prides, the prejudice, the self-seeking that is still in our hearts. We want to get ahead. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to go places. We want to be somebody. We want to be rich, secure, famous, recognized, honored. And our Lord comes to us with a basin of water. Paul knew that all our righteousness is shot through with selfishness, so that it becomes as filthy rags. Take this old saying and test your heart by it. You can do a lot of good if you don't care who gets the credit for it. And that will measure the selfishness in your heart as it measures the selfishness in my heart. When I do a little good, I want somebody to know about it. I want a little bragging on it. I want some recognition of it. And if nobody notices it, I kind of hint and call their attention to it. But our Lord rebukes us for this. He gave us an example. Now we need sermons and we need a lot of talking and we do our share of it. But what our world really needs is a demonstration of Christian love. Jesus said, "You call me Lord and you do well, but I've given you an example that you should follow." It's not enough just to come to say to me, "Lord, Lord, how good you are, how fine you are." But we must obey what our Lord has taught us. We must do what he told us to do. We must follow his example. Now that's where we come short, isn't it? We talk a lot of brotherly love, but we don't see much of it. So that a scoffer like Harry Gold of Charlotte can sneer, "Christianity? Sounds good. When is it going to begin?" We need to live like Jesus lived. When he was a young man, Francis of Assisi abhorred lepers. Their odor nauseated him, their sight made him sick, and he ran from them. But when the love of Christ filled his heart, that man would run out to embrace them and kiss them. Now, we need not agree with everything that Mohandas K. Gandhi, the Mahatma of India, said or did. But that day when he stooped down and picked up an outcast child and took him into his own home as his own child, that ancient evil of caste in India trembled, and the heart of the whole world was warm. Jesus gave us an example to follow. But the thing that gets me about Jesus on his knees is the love that radiates from him to my heart. Now, I know some things about myself, some of my prejudice and some of my fears and some of my doubts and some of my shortcomings and some of my failings. But when Jesus comes, like there that night, when he knelt down to wash their feet, he doesn't come to rebuke me. He comes to love me. And he says to me and to you, God is love, and God loves you, and God cares for you. You are dear to him. Therefore, you must not scorn yourself. You must not live cheaply or do some foul and mean thing. You must not think selfish thoughts. You must come from the shadows and from the evil into the light and stand straight and tall as a child of God, because God loves you and God needs you, and he's calling you to be an heir of his kingdom and to be a son in his household. You ask him, "Why, Lord, are you down there?" And he says, "God sent me. God sent me to tell you his love and to be his love." Many years later, a writer wrote in the Epistle of John, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, in that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us." And Jesus said, as he was sent, so he sends us to love the world. You may be the only love some people will ever know of God. You know that passage in the scriptures where it said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some preachers and some teachers and so forth. And D.T. Niles has given us a wonderful insight in this. When he says, we think we take God to the people, oh no, this is wrong. God sends the preacher as his gift to the church, a gift of his love. We are to be God's love to the world, to those near us and those about us. We are to bring something of his love to them And we may well wonder if God has anything better than a person filled with his love, so full that it shines and overflows in light, in life, in love. It's to this that man on his knees calls us to be. Amen. Will you join in singing hymn 316? And now, our Lord, we thank thee that thou hast come and met with us in this place. And we thank thee for the word that thou hast slipped in our hearts. And we pray that it will bring the harvest that will please thee. Let us never forget thy great love for us, and help us to love thee more, that we may love the people about us and share the love that thou hast given us. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever.